I really enjoyed the song that Diane did this morning. I think it's very true. Life is hard. Life is rough. You know, but God is good. Life is, it's filled with problems. It's filled with difficulties. I think everybody experiences them to some extent or another. You know, we all look at some people and we think they have it made. They don't have any problems. And if you really find out, they're looking at you and saying the same thing probably. You know, they wish they were there. But one thing I find is that I see it over and over within the church. Christians bring on problems themselves. I mean, they bring their own problems on. You know, if you were to take a hammer and hit your thumb with a hammer, it would cause great pain. But if you were to continue to hit your thumb with that hammer, you'd be in pain continually. But if you were continually hitting your thumb with that hammer and continually in pain, and yet you complained to everybody else about how much your thumb hurt, what would you think about that person? Well, you idiot. You know, stop hitting your finger with a hammer and it will stop hurting. You know, that might be a little bit of a wild analogy, but I see it over and over and over in the church. People doing things that hurt their lives, that damage their lives, and they wonder, why is my life such a mess? The reason we have so many problems in our Christian life is we just don't obey God. And when we violate the consequences of God's law, we suffer for it. You know, if a man jumps off a 20-story building, what happens? Splat, right? Now, why? Was God mad at him? Huh? Is that why that guy splatted on the ground? Because God was angry with him? No, because the law was in effect, right? The law of gravity. He jumped out, boom, he splatted. All right? Well, there are laws in life. Laws that cannot be overcome. And what's true in the physical is true in the spiritual. There's laws built into life. And the law says that when you violate the Word of God, there's consequences that come to it. You know, we're trying constantly to avoid consequences of our actions. I mean, if you eat a lot of junk food, it's going to affect your health, and most likely you're going to gain some weight because of it. But in order to avoid the consequences, we've developed Olestra. Know what Olestra is? It's a fat substitute. Tastes like fat, smells like fat, looks like fat, but it's supposed to not make you be fat. All right, so we make potato chips. Now we can eat chips and we don't have to worry. Now we can eat ice cream and we don't have to worry. You know, we're trying to overcome consequences for our actions. Over the years, we've developed a multitude of sweeteners, saccharin, aspartame. They don't maybe put on weight. You know, they cause cancer and all this other kind of stuff, but at least you won't be, you know, overweight when you die of cancer. So we want that so we can drink sodas and they're not going to rot our teeth. They're not going to expand our middles. And if you happen to eat something that is actually fat or loaded with calories, don't worry about going to the gym and working out or the Thighmaster or the bikes or all this other stuff. You just go down to your local, friendly neighborhood liposuctionist, and for a couple $1,000, they suck the fat off you, all right? You don't have to worry about sweat or working it out. In short, we're constantly trying to overcome the law of sowing and reaping. Constantly. There's a connection there, folks, between action and consequence, not just with eating and drinking, but with every area of life. It's universal human urge. People want to enjoy the benefits of life without paying the price. Take money. Why is the lottery so popular? It's an opportunity to become wealthy without labor. You don't have to do anything. Just buy a ticket. You know, there's other ways to acquire wealth, but they're not nearly as appealing, like work, savings. You know, we don't want that. That's why the people love this game show so much. Who wants to be a millionaire? What a dumb question. Everybody wants to be one, right? Look at all the people trying to get on. You just answer a dozen trivia questions and you're rich. You don't have to go through years of school. You don't have to work late at the office. No years of sacrificing and saving and investing. Just 10 minutes across from Regis and boom, you're a millionaire. We should ask ourselves why these things are so popular. It's the appeal of having wealth without having to earn it. It's the appeal of breaking the link between work and reward. Now, while you may be able to acquire wealth without labor or reverse the consequences of overeating, there's at least one area of life where the law of sowing and reaping always applies. And that's our spiritual life. our character, our relationship with God, our relationships with one another. These are ruled by the law of sowing and reaping. It's part of the moral fabric of the universe. This law can't be overturned by science. It can't be repealed by winning a lottery ticket. It holds fast. Ignoring the law of sowing and reaping leads only to sorrow and regret. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 7. I just want to focus in on this one verse this morning because it lays out the universal law. You can't do anything about it. Galatians 6, 7. Notice what it says, folks. Do not be deceived. Galatians 6, 7. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. This is a solemn warning. Be not deceived. You know, we deceive ourselves when we think that it doesn't matter what we sow, as long as we mean well. Or when we think that we can sow and not have to reap. It says God is not mocked. Now, that doesn't mean that man can't lift up his nose at God, or can't mean that man cannot sneer at God or laugh at God or mock God. It doesn't mean that man cannot try to get away with sowing without reaping. What it does mean is that in spite of all this, God's rule stands fast. Man cannot think that he can violate the law of God and get away with it. He can deceive himself if he wants to be deceived. But when he violates the law of God, he's going to suffer because of it. The rule of God is always operative. It is operative in the natural realm. It's operative in the spiritual realm. It's a law which God has put into the very fabric of the universe. The rule can no more be changed than the rule that we need to eat or drink to survive. Or the rule that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. God is not mocked. Because whatever a man sow, that will he also reap, no matter what. Now, we may be able to hide our sin from our family, from our friends, but we can't hide it from God. God not only sees us in the brightness of day, he sees us in the darkness of night. And what Paul is telling us here is that you don't get away with sin. It corrodes your soul. It destroys your integrity. It erodes the foundation of relationship and places a barrier between you and God. And sooner or later, it's going to come out. Sooner or later, you'll reap what you've been sowing. When Harvard Divinity School Dean Ronald Thieman, a Lutheran theologian, suddenly stepped down from his post, he said it was for personal and professional reasons. Then the Boston Globe filled in the blanks. It said that he had been forced to resign after technicians at the school told Harvard officials they had found thousands of pornographic images on his university-owned home computer. Mr. Thieman had summoned the workers to install a larger hard disk and to transfer the contents of his old disk to it. What a smart guy. Hey, you guys come over. I got a bunch of pornography on my computer, but I'd like you to transfer it all to a bigger disk so I have more room. University-owned computer. World Magazine reported this June 12, 1999. Did Mr. Thieman expect to be exposed? Certainly not. But in the sovereignty of God, it came to light. As a result, he had a stained career and reputation. But what if you don't get caught? I mean, sometimes the cover-up works, doesn't it? What if you're never exposed? What then? Well, at the very least, hidden sin weakens our relationship with God. When Christians try to conceal their sin, it distances them from the Lord, it erects a barrier to prayer, it destroys fellowship with Christ. You see, people who think they're getting away with it may be able to convince everyone around them every day of their lives until the day of their death. But they can't con God. God deals with sin. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25 says this, "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them the judgment. But those of some men follow later." Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way in 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him we must give an account." Everything we sow, folks, eventually bears fruit. It's the law of sowing and reaping. If what we're sowing is bad, then the harvest is going to be bad. Over and over, the scriptures bear witness to this. Job 4:8 says this, "Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Brian was a man who was terribly negligent in the area of his finances. He was constantly bouncing checks, repeatedly late on his credit card bills, and often had to park his car several blocks from the house so the repo man couldn't find it. Well, one day, Brian rededicated his life to Christ, and he soon began to get serious about straightening out his financial life. He made some drastic changes. He started balancing his checkbook. He moved from his expensive apartment to a much cheaper place. He put a for sale sign on his truck. But before he could sell it, he was in a wreck. Now, no one was hurt, but he soon discovered that he didn't have insurance because his insurance check had bounced a couple months earlier before he began trying to get things straightened out in his finances. Now he was responsible for the $4,000 worth of repairs to the other person's car. Plus, he had to pay for the repairs on his own vehicle so he could sell it. And at that time, he got a letter from the IRS. They had found a mistake in his previous tax return, and he owed them an additional $1,200. He realized he needed to get an additional part-time job, but he didn't have transportation. He was having a difficult time as it was getting to his full-time job. Needless to say, Brian became totally discouraged. He said to a friend, "I have tried as hard as I possibly can try, but it's just no use. I don't know if God is testing me or torturing me. But I've got a monkey on my back, and it looks like I'll never get my finances straightened out." Brian was not experiencing some mysterious phenomena, some judgment from God. What he was experiencing was the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. The insurance and the IRS problems weren't God's way of getting even with Brian. He was simply reaping the benefits, so to speak, of what he had sown. For years, he had sown the seed of financial irresponsibility. And even though his commitment to straighten out his life put him on the right track, it didn't change the fact that this harvest was still coming in from what he had done. And you might say, well, what about forgiveness? I mean, doesn't God forgive us when we confess our sins? And doesn't He promise to forgive us? Yes, He does. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brian had been forgiven, but there's still consequences to deal with. You know, there's an old joke that some people spend all week sowing wild oats. Then they go to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. Isn't that true? We don't want to suffer the consequences of our action. We sow the wild oats and then we say, "Lord, don't let this crop come in. I don't want to see it." You know, forgiveness doesn't mean the consequences of our actions go away. Let me use an extreme example. If you've been out robbing banks, and then finally you get convicted and say, this probably isn't right. I need to quit. And you repent, and you get right with God. God will forgive you, but you're still going to have to deal with the consequences left over of your life of crime. You're going to have to face the light. You can't tell the judge, I'm a Christian now, and everything's okay. Well, that's nice, and after your prison term, you can be a Christian all you want to be, you know? Or you'll have a jail ministry now because you're going to go in there with your Bible, all right? Or if you've been having an affair, and then you repent and ask God to forgive you, He's going to forgive you, but you still deal with the consequences of what it did to your marriage. If you've been yelling at your children and belittling them every day of their life for the last 10 years, and then you repent and say, "God, I'm sorry, I've been wrong in my dealing with my children," God will forgive you, but you still have to deal with the consequences of your actions left on the relationship that it's there with their children. You know, David confessed his sin before God, and God forgave him, but he still suffered as a result of that sin. You know, when David confessed his sin to Nathan, he says, "God has put it away." He said, "The Lord also has put away your sin," but he still had to reap the harvest of his sinful actions. And on in his family, we've seen before the destruction that sin brought. The law of the harvest, folks, is there. You reap what you sow. Now, the law of the harvest is not just negative. You reap what you sow. You sow bad, you reap bad. You sow good, what's going to happen? You're going to reap good. Proverbs 11:18 says this, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward." Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you." And James 3:18 says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those who make peace." In 1978, two women began their own business, Wetherill Associates Incorporated. In an industry you wouldn't typically associate with women entrepreneurs, automobile parts, Witherell rebuilds and distributes replacement car parts. The founders, Mary Booth and Edith Gripton, had the idea to develop a business based on ethical practices. That's a unique idea. They wanted their company to be a living example of the maximum: right actions lead to right results, wrong actions lead to wrong results. As part of their training, employees were taught to apply ethical standards to all matters of the job performance. For example, salespeople were told never to pressure customers, never to discredit competitors, never to use negative sales tactics, and most of all, under no conditions were they to lie. So what are the chances a company led by two idealistic women can survive in a dog-eat-dog world of used car parts? Well, most people who were asked that question in 1978 laughed condescendingly, but they're not laughing anymore. 23 years later, Willer Associates is still going strong. Sales are in the hundreds of millions, profits are in the tens of millions, and the company is absolutely debt-free. You've probably been told before that you have to cut ethical corners in order to succeed in business. This kind of thinking's even made its way into the church. But in contrast, God will remind us of the truth: you reap what you sow. You know, we see this happening all the time: sowing and reaping, deed and consequence. Now let me ask you a question. What are you sowing in your life right now? How did you spend last week? Are you giving any thought to what you're going to harvest from the seeds that you're planting right now? Are you seeking to please God, sowing seeds of obedience and service? Or are you sowing seeds of sin that will produce a crop of judgment? Our words, our actions, and decisions are more significant than we can possibly know. They echo through our lives and the lives of everyone we meet. They reverberate, basically, into eternity. What are you sowing in your children's lives? What are you teaching them? Are you teaching them? What kind of example are you setting? How are you preparing them to walk with Christ? What are you sowing in your own spiritual life? Spend time reading the Bible? Spend time in prayer? Are you cultivating a relationship with God? Or are you neglecting your spiritual life? What kind of harvest are you expecting? Are you sowing seeds that will produce a strong faith and joy and peace? How about your relationship with your spouse? What are you sowing there? Criticism? Neglect? Disapproval? Well, you shouldn't be surprised if those seeds produce a harvest of thorns and thistles. Or are you sowing encouragement and praise and attention, and then you receive the harvest of love? What about your relationship with others? Are you sowing peace or discord? What are you filling your mind with? How are you spending your time and money? What kind of seeds are you planting in these areas? And what kind of fruit are you expecting? You know, we don't have a choice as to whether the law of sowing and reaping is going to apply to us. The Bible says a man reaps what he sows. We don't have a choice whether the seeds we plant are going to bear fruit. And we don't have the option of harvesting good fruit without first planting seeds. The only choice we have is, what kind of seeds are we going to plant? The choices you're making today, the actions you're taking today with respect to your family, your marriage, your children, your relationship with God, your time and your money, these will bear fruit. Either good fruit that will bring you joy or bad fruit that will bring you heartache and sorrow. You have to decide which it's going to be. And it's amazing to me that we continue to sow bad seed. The harvest comes in and we just gripe about the harvest. Why is my life such a mess? Why is this so bad? Stop hitting your finger with that hammer. The pain will go away. Now, about this time, I expect that some of you are starting to form some objections, some questions maybe, because this law of sowing and reaping, although absolutely true, is not necessarily simple in its application. For example, sometimes the good fruit doesn't look all that good to us. You know, we got an idea, here's what I want to reap, here's the good fruit. We do our best to obey God, we pray, we read our Bibles, we speak the truth, we seek peace with others, we stay faithful to our spouse and we love our kids, and yet things still go wrong. Conflict, bitterness, anger, words, betrayal, tears, sorrow. What gives? I thought that if I sowed good things, I would receive a good harvest. Well, look again at Paul's words in Galatians. I want you to notice something he says here. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But as he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now watch verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He says, let us not grow weary. These words mean to cease, to give up, to lose heart, to despair. It's used elsewhere in Scripture of a warning against fainting or giving up. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, it says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Paul exhorts the believers against growing weary in doing good. Paul thought it necessary to caution us against becoming weary. He spoke about reaping a harvest in due season. Why? Because sometimes the harvest doesn't come when we expect or when we desire. Sometimes the harvest takes months, years, or decades. Sometimes we're unaware of who we actually have influence. And the fruit appears maybe when we're not even around to see it. And in some cases, the harvest doesn't come until this life, in this life at all. Our reward is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's another thing. Not only does the fruit sometimes appear at a time we don't expect it, sometimes it appears in a form we don't recognize as good fruit. I mean, maybe we were expecting strawberries and we got potatoes. You know, sometimes the result of our obedience is not an improvement of our circumstances, but a strengthening of our faith, a refining of our character. God in His wisdom defines that as good fruit, even though we may be looking for something else. So what should we be doing? We just do whatever we feel like and hope for the best? You know, a garden treated that way will produce nothing but weeds. We need to reflect on how we're living. We need to consider what kind of seeds we've been planting in our life. And we need to work diligently to plant the right kind of seed so we won't be disappointed at harvest time. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. He didn't plant anything. Nothing's coming in. You know, we need to place our trust and our confidence in God, because only He can really produce the harvest. It is by His power and grace, not because of our effort, that good fruit comes. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, it says, I planted, Paul's saying this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. He's the one that makes things grow. So then neither he who plants anything is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So it's up to God. We are responsible for the planting. God will make sure that the harvest comes in. Finally, what about the bad seed we've already sown? I mean, the sins we've already committed, the months and years that have been wasted. You know, you're going to have to endure the consequence of that, most likely. You need to accept that you're going to be reaping some fruit that you don't really like too much. Maybe you're experiencing that right now. Maybe you're suffering the consequences of your past actions. What you need to do is start sowing some good seed and hang on until the harvest changes. This is important to understand. Your life today is the harvest of what you have planted before. You are today reaping what you have sown in the past, both good and bad. And when you decide to make some changes in your life, there's a period of time during the process that you still have to deal with the junk from yesterday. It doesn't magically go away. I put in a new plant. I started sowing some new seeds, so all the bad stuff's gone. No, the harvest still comes in. And this is where people get so frustrated. I'm doing right. You know, I've been doing right for a whole week. And my life's still miserable. And I look at them like, a whole week? Wow. You know, I mean, that's what we want. Instant. Hey, I'm right. Boom, everything good. All the years, all the months we've spent putting in bad seed and the harvest is coming in, and now we want it to change instantaneously. It doesn't happen that way. And so, listen, if you sowed a crop that's out there that's bad and you're harvesting it, it's going to come in for a while. Get used to it. Prepare for it. Start doing right, knowing that eventually that seed of what you're doing is right is going to begin to grow and the harvest is going to come in. Don't let this idea entice you to quit. You know, the harvest is still rotten. Don't let the fact that you have to face the consequences give you an excuse for giving up. Remember the law of the harvest. If you're sowing good seed, eventually you're going to reap it. It's just a matter of time. Don't give up. Now, there's two things to keep in mind about the law of the harvest. Number one, you reap later than you sow. Now, of course, this depends on what you plant, right? I mean, if you plant bamboo, you're going to get a pretty quick harvest. Bamboo grows about 4 foot a day, I'm told. You can actually watch it grow, 4 foot a day. But if you plant an apple tree, you're going to have to wait a long time before you see any fruit, aren't you? So depending on what you're planting, some things take a long time for the harvest to come. But you reap later than you sow. You sow in the spring, there you reap in the fall. Sowing and reaping are separated by time. Sowing is the beginning process, while reaping is the culmination of it. You know, when the farmer sows his field, he's got to do it in faith, trusting that his efforts will eventually be worthwhile. Nearly everything which the farmer does, he does in light of what he hopes will be the outcome. So it is with the spiritual life. It's true that for the present, holding fast to the gospel of God's grace, standing fast in your Christian life, may not produce all the joy you want. But the principle of sowing and reaping reminds us, however, that our sowing will ultimately be rewarded by our reaping. And secondly, the law of the harvest tells us that you reap more than you sow. Now, I guess this is good or bad depending on what you're sowing. You know, if you sow a tiny little apple seed, you're going to reap eventually a huge tree that produces countless apples. You ask a farmer how much seed corn he's planting, he might say, oh, 15 or 20 bushels. Then you ask the same farmer, well, how much do you expect to harvest? If he said 15 or 20 bushels, you'd wonder about him. What's the point then? Just keep what you got. You know? It doesn't make any sense. But that's not his answer he'll give you. He said, oh, I expect to reap wagon loads of corn. I expect to reap much more than I've sowed. You see, the great principle of sowing and reaping not only tells us that we reap what we sow, but we're also going to reap more than what we sow. And again, that can be positive or negative depending on what you're putting in. You know, often we find ourselves wishing things were different. We wonder how events occurred. And the answer is that we've made some choices, and the results were inevitable. Do you remember Aesop's fable about the shepherd boy and the wolf? Probably if you never even read it, you've heard it, right? He found tending the sheep tiresome, so he ran towards the village shouting, "Wolf, wolf!" And the villagers came running out to drive off the wolf, and there was no wolf. Well, that was great fun, so he decided to do it again every now and then. The people would always come running out, and there'd be no wolf. And one day a wolf really did come. And the frightened boy yelled, "Wolf, wolf!" But nobody came. Now, if you had to ask him, as the wolf was killing the sheep, "Did you intend for this to happen?" He'd have said, "No, I was just having a good time. I was just bored. I was just doing it innocently, I thought." But his choices had established him as someone he couldn't be believed, and that cost him dearly. That's the argument that Paul's making here. Eventually, when the crop begins to grow, you might wish that it wouldn't, but it's too late. It's coming up. You might say, "This isn't what I really meant to have happened." What you reap is what you're going to sow, or what you reap is what you have sown. Not what you wish for. You know, I wish something else. Well, the harvest you're going to get is what you sow, not what you wish you would get. So if you want your reaping in life to be good, then you start sowing what is good. Start living your life in accordance with the will of God, and eventually you'll see a good harvest. You'll see the benefit of that. And again, let's go back to our hammer. You know, stop hitting yourself with that hammer, Christian. And to use that analogy, every time we violate the will of God, we're literally smashing our thumb with a hammer. It's going to cause pain. It's going to bring disharmony to our life. It's going to bring forth a bad harvest. And so many people are saying, "This is wrong in my life, and that's wrong in my life." And you look at their life and say, "Well, no wonder. Look what you've been planting for so many years." You know, it's time we stop the insanity. And remember, there is a law of the harvest. We're going to reap what we've sown. The harvest will come in. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, I've been planting this for a long time, no harvest yet." Remember, some harvests take a lot longer than others, but it's going to come in either way. So what we need to do now, since we've been sowing the wrong thing, we need to just stop. Don't sow anymore. We're going to reap for a while. We need to start sowing things in accordance with the will of God that are going to benefit our life. They're going to help us. They're going to help us live in a way that would honor God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. Lord, we know there is a law of the harvest. We know that the things that we reap in life are the things that we have sown. And we understand, Lord, it doesn't even have to do with your forgiveness or your acceptance or your love. It's just a law of the harvest, so like the law of gravity. Father, help us to realize that there are consequences for our actions. We don't live in a vacuum. We can't escape. through science, the consequences of destroying our spiritual life. Oh, Father, help us take a good look at the seeds that we're sowing today and realizing that the harvest is going to come in someday. And help us to make changes, Lord, where they need to be. And Father, the harvest is absolutely rotten that we're reaping. Help us to be faithful to continue to get it all in, but start putting out good seed. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace. Father, I pray you to open our eyes to why it is that our thumb hurts so bad. And help us to stop hitting it with that hammer. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.